and praise our Heavenly Father, we would look to him first in prayer before we open God's word. Lord God, we again approach thy throne of mercy and grace. We want to sit at thy feet for learning, Heavenly Father. We pray, open the scriptures to us and to thy living word, the word of life. May we be undistracted as we are unmolested from any forces from without. May those forces that are within, that would be thy Holy Spirit, take rule over our hearts. And as we would sit here and receive thy word, we pray that, Lord, it would be embedded deeply upon our hearts, and that we would live out thy word as we would leave this place in a way that would bring glory and honor to thy holy name. So lead us now in worship. We come to worship thee and praise thee and thank thee for all things. Through Jesus Christ, our Redeemer. Amen. Dear ones, the Lord has placed a passage of Scripture upon my heart that from the Old Testament, the book of Genesis, an account that is very well known to each one of us. It's found in Genesis chapter 22. Genesis chapter 22. Pray that as we read and meditate upon this beloved account, that the Lord would open our hearts and minds to receive something new from his word perhaps today, or certainly an old teaching that would rekindle the flame in our hearts for our Heavenly Father. Again, we will begin reading in verse 1 of chapter 22 of Genesis. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham, and said unto him, Abraham. And he said, Behold, here am I. Or here I am, excuse me. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning, and saddled his ass, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering, and he laid it upon Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. And they came to the place which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there, and laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him, for now I know that thou fearest God, seeing that thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord, Mount of the Lord, it shall be seen. And the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time and said, By myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is upon the seashore. And thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in the seed, thy seed, shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. So Abraham returned unto his young men, and they rose up and went together into Beersheba. And Abraham dwelt at Beersheba. I'd like to finish with verse 19. See that the use of the word here is really a test or a proving before Abraham. But it is a test that is one that's extreme. It's a test that defies really reason. If you think about it, with human reasoning particularly, and we know that Abraham was the father of faith, we know that it was through his seed that the nations of the world would be blessed, as we even read in the scripture. And logically, through his seed, it would be through a son that would be born to him. This promise was first given to Abraham when he was 75 years old. And it was repeated. Even at the time it was repeated to him, Abraham was in his 90s. And his dear wife, Sarah, was at the door of the tent and overhearing the angel speak to Abraham. What did she do? She laughed. She laughed. And Isaac was known as the son of laughter because of that. She couldn't quite comprehend that, nor can we. But yet, at age of 100, a son was born to Abraham, the fulfillment of that promise. A miracle baby, one that would be the promise for generations to come. And here, the lad, we don't know how old Isaac is at this time, but he's certainly old enough to carry the wood up to the mount. Perhaps not a young lad, but somebody who was adolescent or even a little older, possibly. But the boy, the young man through whom this promise would be fulfilled, and God comes to Abraham and said, Abraham, I want you to take Isaac and take him up to a place where I will tell you in the land of Moriah, and want you to offer up that son. This is a test, dear ones, that we can't understand. This is a test, dear ones, that is extreme. And I wonder if we today can relate to that. If we today can relate to tests in our lives that are extreme, testing that maybe is occurring, events that are occurring in our life that we don't quite understand, perhaps hearing the call of God maybe sending us in a direction that we just don't quite comprehend. It doesn't make sense to the rational mind, or it doesn't make sense to my mind, the way I view my life in the perspective of where I want my life to lead. But that may not be where God wants us to go. God knows. And events in life many times present tests and trials that are extreme, that ultimately test the very foundation of our faith, as we have here in the account of Abraham and Isaac. And so we see that Isaac is, first of all, the way he expresses his faith in being encountered with such a dramatic test, the way he expresses his faith before God, first and foremost, is what? Obedience. Obedience. As we read here in chapter 3, and he rose up early in the morning after being issued this command by God. This directive, he rose up early in the morning and he went. He obeyed. And then when he reached the top of the mount, what did he do? He obeyed. He bound his son. He placed him upon the altar. He rose his hand above him to commit the act which God had told him to do, only thankfully to be stopped in mid-action. But it was that act of obedience, pure obedience before the Father, that was that expression of his faith. And when we are met with a trial or a testing in our lives, something that we feel the Lord is leading us in a direction, maybe we don't understand it, maybe it seems like an extreme step out in faith that we are asked to take, do we obey? That should be our first response. Or do we find a million and one reasons to procrastinate or go a different direction, as a Jonah might do? Or do we do as Abraham, the father of faith, and obey? And then we see his expression of faith was in trusting God through that experience. Yes, he obeyed, and he obeyed fully trusting God, that God would deliver. In verse 5, we read that Abraham said unto his young men, abide here, and I and the lad will go up yonder and worship, and what? Come again to you. Wow, what faith. What faith that Abraham had. And then when he got up to the mount, can you picture this in your mind? Isaac looking up to his father and said, Dad, here's the fire, here's the wood. Where's the sacrifice? Oh, Abraham fully trusting God at that moment. Beyond our comprehension, I'm sure, trusted God. My son, God will provide himself a lamb. In Hebrews, that is that very passage that we're reading from Genesis is what the writer of Hebrews really picks up on here, I believe, in the account of Abraham's faith. When he says this in Hebrews 11:17, by faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall confidence. And again, when we're faced with trials in our lives, on the a dilemma comes before us, a big decision point in our life, or whatever that might be, are we willing to walk out in faith? Are we willing to obey, fully trusting God? That's what Abraham did. That's how he lived his life. And our response, similarly, should be that. I love how David then expresses it in Psalm 37, where he says, 37:3, trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Think of that. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. And he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. So as we obey the Father, as we step out in faith, as we trust him, he will bring it to pass. And in the process of bringing that to pass, he will let our light shine as an example of an example of faith to the world, to those round about us, our family, our church family, and others. And it's sort of contagious, is it not? As we see others and think about others, the examples of others who we know in our current time, let alone certainly the examples in Scripture, though, in our current time who do so. And that helps build our faith, does it not? And that's the great God. That is the great God that we serve. And why the test? Well, here we read at the end of this passage, this account, that then the angel came to Abraham and said that, I have sworn, saith the Lord, that because thou hast done this thing and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son. And then he repeats the blessing. He repeats that blessing. Did Abraham need to hear that at that moment? I think he did. He'd heard it before, and his faith was strong, but I believe he just needed that faith strengthened, as we do throughout our lives as well. We're on a faith journey, dear ones. It's a journey of life, where sometimes, if we want to be honest with one another, our faith waxes and wanes a bit. Sometimes we feel it is strong, and sometimes we feel, Lord, like the young father of the demonic son who said to Christ, I believe, but help my unbelief. Sometimes we feel like that. Help my unbelief, Lord. And he is faithful to do that. God is faithful then to strengthen our faith. And why do we go through these testings in our life? As we look back at them, we can say, yes, Lord has strengthened me. As I've been driven to my knees in prayer, I've been drawn closer to him above. And my faith has been strengthened so that the next time a major issue, decision, concern is before me, that trial by fire perhaps that we might be undergoing at this moment, we are strengthened to meet that in faith. I also love the symbolism of this story. And if you think about it, we're on this life's journey, but where's that journey heading? Well, it's heading to heaven, right? That's we know that this life is brief, it's temporary, it's a blink of an eye, like we like to say, and that eternity is time without end. And as we sojourn here below, we use that term sojourn. We're pilgrims. We're traveling through. And we need to keep in mind our destination. And this passage speaks so dramatically, I believe, and so clearly to what that destination is. It starts with the destination that Abraham and Isaac had that day. And it was a place called Moriah, the land of Moriah. And you might think about that name because later on in the Bible, we read that that is where Solomon built his temple. That was on Mount Moriah. So this land of Moriah had various mounts, and one of them became known as Mount Moriah. It's really interesting that that is present-day Jerusalem. It's very interesting that that is where Solomon built his temple, built the first temple. And we know that that was destroyed, you know, in 586 or whatever BC by the Babylonians, just utterly destroyed, only to be rebuilt ultimately, and then yet again destroyed by the Romans in 70 AD as Jesus prophesied, this Mount Moriah. And someday, there's going to be another temple built, Mount Moriah. We read about that in the news today. This is prophetic, dear ones. This story, this account, rather, of Abraham and Isaac is prophetic. It's telling us to be alert, to be aware that there are things happening in this world today that we need to be tuned into, which is why we need our faith strengthened, which is why we need to be prepared to stand fast and stand firm when the trials do come and tribulation occurs in this world, as we see a foretaste of it even now. But keep your eyes on this Mount Moriah. They don't know exactly. It's interesting that there's a sort of a debate right now exactly where Temple Mount is over in Jerusalem. And I was asking Brother George last night if he had visited there when he visited the Middle East recently. It'd be fascinating to go there and just to see it firsthand. But I do know from what I've read that they're making preparations, and we've all heard this for some time now, but they're actually making preparations to rebuild a temple there. And what's going to happen in that temple? And who's going to reside in that temple once it is built? Well, we can read in 2 Thessalonians what Paul says about that. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1 says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand." You see, back then, they were thinking erroneously that Jesus was going to come virtually tomorrow, and therefore we need not work any longer. Therefore, let's sell what we have, and let's wait for the return of Christ. And Paul is saying, no. There's some other things that need to occur first before Jesus will return. And he says this in verse 3, "Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition," the Antichrist. And listen to this, "who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or is that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth," listen, "in the temple of God, shewing himself that he is God." And all that's going to occur before Jesus comes back. This man of perdition will be revealed. So we need to be alert to this, dear ones, that in this latter days in which we live, keep your eyes on that Temple Mount. Keep your eyes on what's happening in Israel. Now, you're maybe wondering, well, how could the Israelites allow the Antichrist to occupy the temple? We're assuming that they're going to be allowed to build it. It will happen. Scripture says it will. And yes, it will be built. And then they're going to allow this man to occupy it. What did Jesus say about that? Well, he quoted Daniel. He talked about the abomination of desolation was his term from Daniel. That's what's going to be. That man sitting in that temple who is going to be the worldwide leader that's going to bring peace to the world, finally, that's what that is. Jesus himself spoke of that. And that's happening on this very mount where Isaac was being offered by Abraham. And it says further here where Abraham called the name of the place Jehovah Jireh. Well, the Lord will provide, and he did indeed for Abraham that day. He provided a lamb. It says that to this day it is called, quote, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. Have you ever wondered about that verse? Why it's called in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen? It's prophetic. It shall be seen. It shall be seen. It was seen on the mount of the Lord, not far from where that temple was built. There was a crucifixion. As John the Baptist said, "Behold the Lamb of God who taketh away the sins of the world." It's where Isaac was going to be a lamb, but was not sacrificed because God provided a lamb, the ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And that was a foreshadowing of the true sacrifice that would be made upon Calvary's Hill in the land of Moriah, on the Mount of Moriah, where Jesus was crucified for you and for me and shed his precious blood. It shall be seen, and history bears that it was seen. And yet again, the prophecy sounds that it shall be seen, and there will be another temple built there. And it shall be seen that it will be occupied by a world leader. I believe, dear ones, we're going to see that. Now, I don't know that for a fact. Confess to you, I need to be a better student of end times. And I'm striving to do that. I'm not sure when the rapture is going to take place. And there's been, as long as I've been alert to the subject, I know there's been a debate about that. And the debate will continue. But I'll tell you where I come down on that debate as to when the rapture will occur. I come down that it could be any time. And I come down on the side that says, let's be prepared, as the word teaches us. And let's be prepared by today, as the issues of life confront us, as the circumstances of life pose before us sometimes insurmountable tasks and tests, Let's respond as Father Abraham with faith, expressing our faith in obedience and trust, and keeping our eyes on the end point of our journey, the fulfillment of our salvation, when Jesus returns. And let's be ready to meet him in the skies, because it's coming, and it's coming soon. And we all need to be alert to that and aware that his second coming is imminent. I'll never tire, I don't believe, of this account. It touches my heart deeply as a father to think that Abraham would be called upon to sacrifice his son by God Jehovah, only having promised him for years and finally delivering him in a miraculous way, the one to be the seed of all promise to be fulfilled. But yet, Abraham was faithful. Let's all be faithful to his living word. Let's all be faithful to what he has called us to. And let's all be faithful as we endure the trials of life and sometimes don't quite understand, perhaps even seem extreme, that we not take our eyes off the mark and that we keep our eyes upon Jesus, so that someday, as he said to his disciples himself, we will be able to look up and see that our redemption draweth nigh. Amen.